Morning, we'll be reading from Acts chapter 17, verse 22 to 31. Verse 22. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship as something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands, and he is not served by human hands. As if he needed anything, because he himself gives men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the set time for them and the exact place where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of us of our poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, as in his image, imagine made by designs and skills. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he has command people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day where he will judge the world with justice by man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." This is the word of the Lord.
I just know the Sunday school in this church, and if we leave them there, they're gone. And Jake, I've hidden them here, Abbott, so we... Morning, everybody. So great to see you. Great to have you with us today. If you're visiting, a warm welcome to you. My name's Luke. I'm pastor here at Southern Cross Church. And as has already been said several times, you've picked a great day, not just because it's chocolate, but because it's the start of our second term series. It feels weird saying it's the start of our second term series and we're already halfway through May. It's been a very bitty start to the term, but this is where we are. And so we're starting a series on the attributes of God. And it'll be slightly different from normal, just to manage expectations. Although each week we'll try and do an exposition of a particular passage, obviously because we're looking at themes and topics, we'll draw from more than just the reading of the day. So just so you're aware of that. It's not like we're starting in chapter 1 and working through to chapter 5 of a particular book. We're going to draw on because we want to enlarge our view of God. That's our hope and our prayer. And in fact, why don't we right at the very start pray to that end? As we get going, let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your church. And thank you, Lord, that as we gather in Christ's name today, as your church, that we have the promise that you will be with us. That we have the promise that by your Spirit you will speak to us through your word. And so, Lord, this morning we come with expectant hearts. We come with eagerness and anticipation. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us today to see you first and foremost. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Well, our new series is entitled, He is Our God. And what we're wanting to do this term is we want to be captured by a vision of God that helps us. And it helps us by giving each of us a clarity about God and a confidence in God. A vision of God that changes how you live each and every day. A vision that shapes not just your character, but also your conduct. And so today we're going to give some thought to the passage that Hannah read for us just a moment ago from Acts chapter 17. I want to start, though, by saying that I think the vast majority of people don't actually need to be convinced that there is a God, some higher being, despite what atheists might shout. In the words of Blaise Pascal, there's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of each man. See, we're designed to think about God. We're designed to have a heart for God. And so when there's a vacuum inside of us, what it does is it points us to God. It causes a restlessness that we will seek Him and find Him. And so it seems to me the problem for most people is not that they don't believe He's there. It's rather that they actually don't know Him. They don't know Him. They're ignorant about this God. In other words, they're actually more agnostic than atheistic. They're agnostic partly because they've ignored His revelation. And they've done that in favor of their own speculation. They're ignorant partly because they'd rather have God in their own image that they can control rather as He has made Himself known. And so my purpose with this series is that we will make God known. Not as we want Him to be, but as He has made Himself known, as He's revealed Himself to be. Of course, this need to know God isn't unique to our generation. It's been there right from the beginning. In fact, it's what Paul identifies back in Acts chapter 17. So if you've turned your Bibles off, switch them back on. If you've closed them, open them back up. Let's have a look at chapter 17 of Acts. See, Paul is visiting the city of Athens. He's discovered that the Athenians are very religious. When he goes to their central meeting place, the Areopagus, he sees they've got idols all over the place. And his conclusion, you guys are very religious. And then tongue-in-cheek, he kind of infers, and you're also pretty doof. You're also pretty doof. You see, you've got idols to all these gods, and here's how religious they are. There was a plague that had happened a few years ago. They were used to seeing God as an insurance policy. And so what they did is they said, well, we better cover our bases. What happens if we haven't acknowledged this God and this God and this God? What if there's a God we haven't acknowledged? And so what they suggest is let's put up an idol to an unknown God. Verse 23. In the hope that just in case they could appease Him. They're covering all their bases. And Paul says, you're very religious, but you're also pretty doof because the problem is you actually don't know the one God you need to know. And so he points to the idol of the unknown God, and he says, look, this God that you don't know, He's the one I'm going to talk to you about. He's the one I'm going to tell you about, because He's the one you need to meet. And so this morning, maybe even for you, you need to meet this God. This, in inverted commas, unknown God. And so let's look at the passage and see what we learn. Well, we learn that our God precedes the world. And He precedes everything in it. Have a look at verse 24. He made the world and everything in it. And if He made it, He must by default precede it. He can't bring it into existence if He's not already there. And so before the world was, God is. It's not just that God was, it's that He always was. There's never a time where God did not exist. He doesn't have a beginning because He's always there. And so when He makes Himself known, He reveals Himself as the God who was, who is, and who always will be. He's the ever-present I Am. Sometimes we get asked interesting questions by children, don't we? Sometimes we get asked interesting questions by adults. And one of the questions no doubt they'll ask us is, where did God come from? Where did God come from? And we need to try and answer that question, don't we? And the problem for us is the answer we're going to give, generally speaking, won't satisfy them. Okay, are you ready? Make notes here. I'm going to give you two words. It's the answer to that question. The next time you get asked, where did God come from? Here's the answer. Are you ready? God is. God is. See that's actually the answer always. I know it might not be the most encouraging answer for the person who's asked the question, but here's what we want to affirm. We want to affirm that God is without origin. We want to affirm that God is without beginning. We want to affirm that God is neither made nor created. We want to affirm that from everlasting to everlasting, God is. God is. He's there. And so we want to hold that God is self-existent, never made, always is. Never made, always is. And this God is separate from the world and everything in it. Don't misunderstand me. He's intimately involved in the world. He's active and involved, but he's separate from it. He's neither living in the world nor in the things of the world. Now, we want to explain that to some tree huggers. God is not in the tree. He isn't. He does not exist in the things of this world. Have a look at verse 24. He does not live in temples built by human hands, because our God is set apart from the world. And can I just say, he must be. He must be separate from the world. He is so immense that nothing in this world could possibly hold him, could possibly contain him. Chip gave it away that I'm going to introduce you to some new words. Are you ready? Are you excited? Here's the word. It's a great word. It's the word aseity. Aren't you glad you came this morning? Aseity. It's the word that's used to describe by theologians the truth that God has life in and from himself, separate from the world. See, when you think of God, you have to think of God as self-contained, completely whole in himself, needing nothing outside of himself to make him complete. Which means God does not need the world or anything in it. It's why Paul says to us, he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. God doesn't need the world to complete him. In fact, the exact opposite. Our universe needs him. See, we owe our existence to the one who made the world and everything in it. We need him. He does not need us. God is complete, and God is content in himself. One writer puts it this way. He says, for all eternity, God has enjoyed perfect satisfaction, fellowship, and delight within himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. See, the Trinity reminds us that God is perfectly content and contained and complete within Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which means he's self-sufficient. He doesn't need anything outside of himself, anything beyond himself. And yet he is involved. And he's not just involved in creation. He rules the world and he rules everything in it. Have a look at verse 25 again. It's him who gives everyone life and breath and everything else. It's God who gives life. It's God who appoints places and times. It's God who determines destinies according to his set purposes and foreknowledge. He's the ruler of all things, of all people, in all places, through all times. That's why in verse 28 he reminds us, in him we live and move and have our being. See, no one tells God what to do or when to do it or how to do it. Now, he rules all things and he does as he sees fit. In that sense, he is self-determining. It is he who determines all things according to his good pleasure and divine purpose. Now, it might be that you've just got four simple words on the screen behind me. I know that. But I want to just pause for a moment and say to you, has it dawned on you yet that those are incredibly loaded? They're incredibly loaded. They're full of content and they're full of substance. See, here's what they're telling us about this unknown God, in inverted commas, the God that Paul wants the Athenians to know, the God that Luke wants you to know. Well, it tells me that this is the sovereign God of all the world. This is the God who is eternal, who is independent, who is infinite. The eternal God from everlasting to everlasting. The psalmist says, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. We had at the call to worship earlier on the reminder that from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory alone. He stands alone. He's independent. He's in a category of his own. And in the words of the Beth Croft song, he is beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension. He is infinite, infinite. Can I just stop for a moment and say, this is the God who has made himself known in and through creation, in and through Christ, in and through the scriptures. This is the God. Now, some of you are a little bit older than me, and so you will be able to complete this sentence: immortal, invisible, See, this is why we need good hymns. This is why we need good hymns. Immortal, invisible, God only wise. See, this God is our God. This God is the God that Christian people worship. This is the God that I hope and pray you worship. But can I ask you this morning, are you captured by him? See, so often as Christians, we talk about God and we chat about God and he's in our conversation, but do we ever just stop for a moment and say, Yo, yo, I can do it in Afrikaans as well. Ongelooflik. I'm multilingual. Ish. See, do we ever take a moment just to stop and ponder? Wow, this is my God. He's eternal, he's independent, he's infinite, immortal, invisible, God only wise. He's self-determining, he's self-existent, he's self-sufficient, he's self-contained. Yo, do you ever get that feeling of just, oh, he's too big. He's too big. He's wow. And so I want to, right at the start of our series this morning, just ask you to take a moment. Just take a moment. You see, as you came to church this morning, why did you come? As you were fighting because your kids didn't give you breakfast in bed, or maybe they didn't make the coffee with the right sugars and sweeteners, as you had to fight the rain and the wind, well, it's not so bad today, but as you had to go through all those things to come here, can I ask you, have you taken a moment just to pause and think, who did you come to this morning? Did you come to this God? Did you come to worship him this morning? Did you come to gather for him this morning? Did you come to be awed and wowed by him this morning? See, as we sit here today, is he front and center for you? This is our God who's made himself known. Of course, as we look at the passage this morning, it's not just about meeting him. It's about knowing him. It's about having relationship with him. You see, I think that the reason why Paul unpacks for them just who this God is, isn't so that they can improve their intellect. I remember, this is where he is. He's with the philosophers and the thinkers sitting in the Areopagus. Now, he's not just trying to help them improve their knowledge. He's not giving them answers to an exam. No, here's what he wants. He wants them to know personally and intimately this God, this big God, this unlimited God. Now, he wants us to have a big view of who God is, a view that stretches our mind, a view that stretches our comprehension, a view, quite frankly, that gives you a headache. There's times I want you to get a headache with this. I want you to we want a view of God that says God is God and I am not. God is God and I am not. I want us to have a view that inspires confidence, a view that causes awe and wonder. See, so often today when we talk about God, we actually show we've got a small view of God. A small view, if you think about it, that keeps God in a box on your dresser, on your bedside table, maybe on your mantelpiece if you've still got one of those. And what you do is you leave him there until you need him, until there's a crisis, until there's a problem. And then what do? We go to the box, we open the box, and we bring God out, and we say to God, now God, do my bidding. We try and treat God like a lucky charm. And the reason we do that, quite simply, is because we think we're in control. We want to be in control, actually. Now, can I say to you that such a view of God, that small view, that will never satisfy you. It will never satisfy you. I started earlier by quoting from Blaise Pascal. There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of each man. And most people know that part of the quote. But you know that quote goes on? And it goes on to say this, there's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of each man that cannot be satisfied by any created thing, but only God the Creator made known through Jesus Christ. See, the God-shaped vacuum can only be satisfied by this God. This God, the Creator who makes himself known through Jesus Christ. Here's the thing, dear friends, unless he is your God, you will always be restless. Unless he is your God, you will always be restless. Always dissatisfied. Always discontent. Always disillusioned. And can I just say to you, religion won't solve it. Religion won't solve it. No, it's relationship with this God. It's knowing this God That's why a big view of him, a right understanding of him, a relationship with him, that's what will satisfy us. That's what will transform us. That's what will sustain us. Jim Packer writes, he says, it's vital for our spiritual health to know and to believe that God is great. That God is great. It's vital to have a big view of God. And it's vital to have a big view of God so that we will be involved in true worship. I just think about it for a moment. True worship comes because we have a big view of God. I think about it. Who do we actually worship when we have a small view of God? Who do we actually worship? If God is made in our image, if God is fashioned by our hands, if God is in our box controlled by us to do our bidding, if God needs us to somehow complete him, if God is controlled by our desires and our wants, then who are we actually worshiping? You see, if God is small, we stop worshiping him, actually. Instead, we worship ourselves. See, the great idol of our modern world is actually self-glory. Self-glory. And true worship is rooted in the wonder and the majesty and the mystery of an eternal, independent, infinite God. It's the incomprehensible element of God. It's the mystery about this God that heightens our true worship of him. And unless you are convinced of his greatness, your worship will never be true. Unless you are more concerned with the God you've come to worship than the person sitting next to you, or the person in front of you, or the person behind you, you'll never come to worship him. Unless your view of God is such that when you walk out of this place, he's going with you, and he's with you every step of the way, you'll never worship him as you should. And so can I ask you this morning, are you captured by a vision of God that gives you confidence to bow in awe, to bow in worship, in the words of the psalmist, to bow before the Lord robed in majesty? See, we'll never worship him until we have a big view of him. I love the gym. I'd much rather be in the gym than the auditorium, just so you know. But let's be honest, it doesn't really inspire us in our worship, does it? And whatever you make of historical architecture, whatever you make of cathedrals and stained glass windows, there's something you've got to give those guys. That they wanted to say something about the greatness and the glory of God by the aesthetic of where they meet. And so we've asked the school if we can put up stained glass windows here from next. I understand. I understand that when you come into a gym, it's very hard, isn't it, to have a big view of God, which means you've got to do hard work before you get here, friends. It means you've got to be preparing your hearts before you get here. It means you've got to be engaging in the music before you get here and when you get here. It means you've got to be listening attentively when you hear. Why? Because these are the things that together will help us have a big view of God, that we'll worship him properly. And worship him not in such a way that when half past 10, well, it's Luke preaching, 20 to 11 comes, we're done and we're out of here. No. Now our view of God will be such that we'll keep worshiping. We'll keep worshiping. Because our view of him never changes. Our view of him never ceases. We bow before the Lord, robed in majesty. And we've got to have a view of God that gives us ultimately our true worth. I just think about that for a moment. It's not just how we worship him. It's how we think of ourselves. If people think that God created human beings because he was lonely and needed fellowship, well that's just a lie. See, because if that was true, it would mean God's not completely independent. It would mean that God needed to create things to be complete or to be happy or to be fulfilled in him. But he doesn't. We've got to be clear on that this morning. God does not need anything. God does not need anyone. It's very humbling, isn't it, for me to stand here, because I'm the church leader, and you know, I'm like religious, I've got a funny shirt, I've got a collar, I've got a title, I've got theological degrees, and you know something? God doesn't need me. He doesn't need me. I hope you know that this morning. He doesn't need you either. He doesn't need us to worship him or serve him as if somehow he's dependent on that. He's independent. He doesn't need me to love him as if somehow he would be less without me. No, he doesn't need those things. And yet he made me. He doesn't need me, but he made me. Therein lies my worth. See, my worth is not separate from God. No, my worth is intrinsically tied to my dependence on the independent God. See, I am made for Him. I am made for His joy, for His delight, for His glory. I'm made to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. If we've got any good Presbyterians here, it's not a sin to be a Presbyterian. Now that's the opening line. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. See, my worth is wrapped up in God. He gives me my value. He gives me my worth. I'm made by Him. Can you think about that? If I had to say to you today, do you know that I've got a Leonardo da Vinci painting in my house? Would you be impressed? If I said to you, I've got a Joshua Giles painting in my house, would you be impressed? Well, you don't know. You haven't seen the painting. See, here's what we do. We understand that the author, the creator, actually gives the value. Can I tell you that in our home, we've got people made in the image and likeness of the sovereign God of the world. That's what we've got. That's who I am. I'm made in His image by Him. He gives me my purpose. You see, I'm made for Him and for His glory. That's where worth lies. It lies in who made us and why He made us. Not because He had a need, but because of His glory. And not just for His good, well, actually not for His good, but for my good. See, here's the incredible thing. If you lose sight of the wonder and majesty of God, what you actually do is you lose sight of our value as people, our worth as people, our identity as people. We stop being image bearers. We stop being glory reflectors. Do you know what happens? Here's what happens. We get confused. And we create ourselves in our own image. Just have a look at our world today. Why do you think there is so much confusion about identity? Why do you think there is so much confusion about sexuality? Why do you think there is so much confusion about what it means to be a boy and what it means to be a girl? I'll tell you why. Because we've lost the image of God. We've lost a big view of who God is and what He is like. And so the answer, actually, is not medical treatment. It's not psychological treatment. The answer, actually, is theology. That's the answer. The answer, actually, I'm going to get on my soapbox now. Watch this. The answer, actually, is to take the Bible back into school. That's actually the answer. That's the answer. Take truth back into school. Take theology back to our families. Because then what will happen is they'll get a big view of God. And when they get a big view of God, they'll get a right view of themselves. Of course, we're talking about this in the third person. It's the same for you, dear friend. You want to have a right view of you, your value, your dignity, your purpose? Make sure you've got a big view of who God is. Make sure you know who He is. And so let me ask you this morning, are you captured by a vision of God that you know He is the only one who can satisfy you? He is the only one who can transform you. He is the only one who can sustain you, both in the good times and through the trials of life, that He is the only one sufficient and able, because He is God, to ultimately bring you to eternal life. And so let me look down so you know I'm not looking at you personally. And so can I ask you, is your God in a box on your mantelpiece, if truth be told? Is your God small, that you control and determine how He'll do and what He'll do? Or is your God the eternal, independent, infinite God? Let's pray.